Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. It's a pleasure to minister God's Word to you today. I thank the session for this opportunity to be with my friends here in the College Hill Church. I'll be reading for the Scripture the first 21st verses of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your blessing on the ministry of your word this day in the lives of all of us who are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1966. I was back home in Winchester, Kansas, on the farm, having completed my first year at Geneva College. It was hot. My girlfriend, who is now my wife of 44 years, was in California. It was in the days when it was too expensive to make phone calls, and I was lonely, and I felt overworked and underappreciated. And as I walked out of my house and down the gravel road that went beside our farmhouse, I wasn't really sure where I was going or what I was doing. I just knew that I was feeling sorry for myself. I think we would have called it in those days an old-fashioned pity party. I felt like nobody understood me, that my parents weren't giving me the freedoms I should have as a college student after all. And I thought I really had it bad. Well, it wasn't very long before I heard a car approaching from behind. And it was my dear mother in the car, not wanting her son to immerse himself, wallow anymore in the self-pity that he had left the house in. And my mother called to me and talked to me and put me in the car and took me home. And I was aware at that point that there was something more than what I had seen when I walked out the door that evening. This morning we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. I've entitled the sermon, The Fall and the Call. The fall of man into sin and the call of God upon man. Man sins, but God, even as he pronounces a curse upon creation, does not leave man in his state of fallenness. He doesn't leave man to his own devices. God comes to man. Man hides from the face of God. God seeks him out. Man brings shame upon himself and tries to cover himself, but God provides a cover that genuinely covers the shame. Even as man falls headlong into sin and death, God takes the initiative to call Adam and Eve back to himself. Even as God called our first parents back to himself, today, God calls you. And you may find yourself today in sin, or you may be tempted to pursue a temptation that the adversary has in front of you, even this hour. Only you know what's going on in your hearts. But I want you today to hear God's call, to place your hope, to place your confidence, to place your trust in your heavenly Father who loves you far more than earthly parents and who provides for you better than you realize and better than you could ever imagine. I want to begin this morning by focusing on just one aspect of the fall, or perhaps I should say a couple of aspects related to the temptation itself that we see here in Genesis chapter 3. I want to begin looking again at verse 1 where Satan, through the serpent, comes to Eve. And he said to the woman, verse 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, some of your translations may say something to the effect, did God really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And it may not be exactly clear what is being whispered into Eve's ear. But the modern translations, I think, have it right. The better translation is, did God really say you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden? Well, of course, God had not forbidden Adam and Eve to eat of any of the trees of the garden. He had placed them in the garden, The whole garden was theirs for tending and for protecting. It was theirs for their enjoyment. The fruit of the trees certainly were there for Adam and Eve to eat of. And Satan knew that very well. He knew that they were all there except for that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But Satan wants Eve to consider, even if just for a moment, something that is just patently untrue, that God, perhaps capriciously or perhaps in a miserly way, was withholding the fruit of this creation from their use and from their enjoyment. Maybe God doesn't provide bountifully. Maybe God is not open-handed and gracious in His ways. Did God really say, Eve? Did He really say you can't eat of any of these trees? Satan wants to change the playing field. He wants to put words in God's mouth that weren't really there. Words that were completely false. There's no basis in reality for that. If Satan, however, can get Eve to question just for a moment, he has won a major victory. As I was thinking and preparing this week, I was trying to think of an analogy. Imagine yourself being invited to a large banquet hall in which every sumptuous food in the world was there. Meats of every kind, cooked and prepared in every possible way. Mounds of potatoes and pastas and salads and fruits and vegetables and pastries and bread and desserts. Even ice cream. And imagine, it's all good. It's all good. It's good to eat. It's good for you. Except this one plate in the middle of one of the tables, a plate of donuts. And on beside that plate of donuts, it says, don't eat. Will cause harm. Will cause death if eaten. This one plate of donuts. And somebody standing beside you says, did our host really invite us here so that we couldn't eat of any of this food in front of us? And that gets you to thinking, well, maybe something is being withheld here that I really should have. Got the whole banquet full of food, the banquet hall full of food, but maybe I need these donuts. And so you eat of the donuts, and your arteries constrict, and you have a heart attack, and you die. I didn't say they were Orm's donuts. I just said donuts. Satan often tries to confuse the people of God by framing the temptations in ways that makes God out to be something that He is not, makes God's plan and will something that isn't really bountiful and gracious and abundant. Satan wants to convince us that God's ways hold us back. I was thinking about the way I sometimes have thought about the Lord's Day. And when you're young and you've got a lot of energy, and it seems like it's a day just to do nothing. I mean, that's kind of what's in your mind. But it's not a day to do nothing. It's a day set apart for active service, for worship, for deeds of necessity and mercy. How different would Beaver Falls be if we spent the rest of the time between our morning and evening worship service doing deeds of necessity and mercy and studying the Word and having family worship and writing cards to Norma White or visiting shut-ins or visiting the aged people's home. One day in seven is set apart for those deeds that we don't usually get done. And yet we're tempted to just think, oh, this is a day to do nothing. Or sometimes young men, when they're not married, begin to think that God doesn't really understand them very well. God doesn't understand their needs. And He made us as relational people. And He gave us the desires that we have. And if God doesn't give us a wife, maybe He just doesn't understand us. Maybe He is withholding that which is really good. And we begin to think about sexual temptations and other things that really God has given to us in the context of marriage. But He orders when and how those things are to be fulfilled. And we must not question God's ways and God's will. I was thinking this week as well about women who may come in here and realize, well, it's only men that are up front during the preaching of the Word. Does God not use the gifts of half the people in the congregation? Well, of course He uses the gifts of all of us. But that doesn't mean there aren't roles to play and that there are differences according to our gender. But it's not as if God doesn't have an important role for every person in the body of Christ. All of you have a role to place, a role to fill in the work of Christ's church. When we look at the fall of man into sin this morning, notice this tactic of Satan to plant seeds in Eve's mind were patently untrue. Satan plants those seeds. And he uses those to foster a discontent. And it leads to sin. The second thing I want you to notice about the serpent's approach to Eve is that he promises what he cannot deliver. And you see this in verses 4 and 5 of our text today, in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. He said, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Look at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, Satan had no authority to make such a promise. He knew that God hadn't said that, but Satan promises always things that he cannot deliver. It will be thousands of years later when he approaches the last Adam, when he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness after his 40 days of temptation. It will be only then where the last Adam could not be swayed by such false promises. Think again of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. The Son of God in human flesh. Satan comes to him and says, bow down and worship me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. It seems ludicrous that Satan would say that to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to say it to Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. But that was Satan's approach even to Jesus, as if somehow Satan could deliver to Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Of course, we know our Lord Jesus withstood the temptation, and because Jesus did not fall, as did the first Adam, we have hope of eternal life. We have hope that there is life after death because Jesus did, in fact, withstand the temptations. He did die having lived a perfect life. He died a substitute for us so that we might live as we trust in Him. Jesus defeats Satan and in so doing secured the salvation of those of us here if we believe in Him. But today, Satan continues to want us to believe that he can make us happy. He can make us fulfilled. He can deliver things that we can't get otherwise if we just follow his suggestions, his leading. Why else do you think there's so much greed? Why else is there so much gluttony, so much sexual immorality in our world? It's because Satan tempts us to believe that his way provides something by way of satisfaction that you cannot get if you do it God's way. Well, you know the rest of the story relative to the fall. You know that Eve took of the fruit, she gave to Adam, he took of the fruit. You know that by yielding to that temptation, they fell into sin by eating what had been expressly forbidden. Immediately, Adam and Eve sensed their guilt. They sensed their shame. They realized their nakedness. They attempt to cover themselves with fig trees. They hide themselves from God in the garden. Their only hope is right there in the garden with them, and they hide from Him. Look again at verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Today there are people all around us, and there are people all around the world who are dealing with their shame and their guilt in the same way that Adam and Eve did. They are, as it were, making for themselves fig leaves to cover themselves, to hide themselves. They attempt to cover their shame by going to secular counseling, starting counseling clinics, social agencies, reading self-help books, spending millions of dollars trying to cover their shame, sewing, as it were, fig leaves together. And yet mankind is still in guilt and shame. We often hear people refer to people who are reading books on religion. They're reading, I don't know, New Age books or books on Eastern mysticism. And some people will say, well, they're really seeking God. Are they? They're running from God. They're hiding from God. The scriptures are clear. No one seeks for God unless the Holy Spirit is at work drawing them. No one seeks for God. We hide from God, even as Adam and Eve did. The Savior was in the garden with them, and they are hiding from His presence. We sing in Psalm 14, no one seeks for God. We see that in Romans 3, no one seeks for God. In verse 8 of our text, we see that Adam and Eve hear God's voice in the garden. It was a familiar voice to them. They had walked in the garden with Him on previous occasions, but they hid their faces. In the book of Revelation, if we had time to look there, we would look over at chapter 6 and we would see even at the end, as those outside of Christ face judgment, they are still trying to hide from God. Man's first action after he sinned was to try to hide from God and cover himself with his own man-made efforts. And we see at the end of the Revelation that man is still hiding from God, trying to hide from God. Well, the good news of the gospel is we don't need to hide from God. And we see this beginning to emerge in Genesis chapter 3 as well. As we see in our text, God takes the initiative to bring us back into fellowship with him. God takes the initiative in calling us to a restored, gracious covenant relationship with him. We are looking at verse 8, and I want to then call your attention to verse 9. But we see men hiding, Adam and Eve hiding in verse 8. But then verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" That word call is the right translation. Some of your translations may just say, "Lord God said," but it has a sense of calling out. The Lord God called to him, saying, "Where are you?" The first words that God spoke after sin entered the world are those recorded in verse 9. I want you to pay careful attention to verse 9. The first words God spoke after the fall, "Where are you?" A few years ago, I was hunting with my youngest son, who likes to hunt. I don't like to hunt, and I'm lost when I get in the woods. And so he had this plan. He was going to be here, and I was going to move through a ravine and try to push some deer his direction. Well, I got through the ravine, and I couldn't find Jonathan. And I kind of called out eventually, "Where are you?" Well, God isn't calling out like I was calling out, "Where are you?" God knows where Adam and Eve are. He's not wondering, "Where in the world did these people go?" He's calling them out. He's calling them to come to him, to acknowledge where they are and who they are and what has happened. He's not lost. God is not wondering about anything. He is the one who sees all. He is El Roy, the God who sees. But God is calling them right after the fall to come out from their hiding. It's more like this calling. It's not at all like me calling to my son, "Where are you?" It's more like when I play peekaboo with his daughter and she covers her eyes and I say, "Katie, where are you?" And she uncovers, takes her hands away, and, "Oh, there you are." She reveals herself. God is calling Adam and Eve to a renewed relationship to him. He's initiating conversation with the creation that has just fallen. And of course, this will lead then to verse 15, where God gives us the first covenant promise of the coming Savior. He says, in this case, in the context of speaking to the serpent, that there is going to come the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent. At God's initiative, he gives this promise. And of course, it also leads us to verse 21. And I want you to notice verse 21 today as well. "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." God removed the fig leaves, and he provided a covering for the shame. And I want you to notice it was a garment of skins, a tunic of skins. It required the shedding of blood to get those skins. Apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. These skins point us forward to Christ. The atoning work of Christ. God's covering points us forward ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was His shed blood at Calvary, of course, that ultimately covers the shame and guilt of our sins. Today, God continues to call men and women to come forward, to come out of hiding, to give an account for their sinfulness, to acknowledge their sin, to plead for the righteous robes of Jesus Christ to cover us. God continues to call you and me daily to come to Him, to seek His forgiveness, to seek His favor, to seek the covering that only He can provide. He also continues to call us to service. He's calling some of you young people to serve Him in various ways. Maybe as an engineer, maybe as a plumber, maybe as an architect, maybe as a homemaker. He's calling you to serve. Maybe He's calling you to serve as a missionary or a preacher. Heed God's call. Don't hide yourself from God. Don't hide your gifts from God. Listen to His voice. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Are you ready to step forward? Are you ready to respond to God's call? Hear the call of God upon your life. Respond. Don't wallow in self-pity in the state in which you find yourself today. Don't hide behind your own man-made efforts at covering your shame. The Lord calls out to you, where are you? Repent, believe, trust, hope. Surrender to the One who calls you out of darkness into the wonderful light of the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we sin daily in thought and word and deed. And our own best efforts are as filthy rags to you. But you have covered us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as we have repented of our sins and trusted in you. And we give you praise and glory, and we dedicate ourselves to your service. And Lord, for those here today who have not yet stepped forward, who have not heeded your call, who have not repented and believed, Lord, we pray that the word today would penetrate hearts, and that we would see those in darkness coming to the light of the gospel. May we not yield to the temptation of our enemy, who would try to persuade us that you are miserly in your ways. Lord, you are bountiful in goodness and loving kindness, and we worship you as the great God who provides all we need for life and godliness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.